And open to Genesis chapter 4. We're now about one chapter a month. I think that's pretty good, right? Genesis chapter 4. When God created Adam and Eve, we saw it in chapter 1 and chapter 2 specifically. He created them by really making a covenant with them. And with that covenant, there were commands that they were to uphold. For example, they were to rule over the beasts of the field. They were also to work the ground in order to have food. Thirdly, they, as a married couple, were to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the earth. But since chapter 3, we have seen now that sin and death has invaded that reality. But even though sin and death have invaded, God didn't revoke the commands. They're still there. They are to fill the earth. Of course, the problem is sin. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned." That verse specifically says that we are all sinners, really for two reasons. One, because we came from Adam, the father of all mankind, and through him, sin has entered God's creation. But because we also have sinned. Remember, though, God's promise. He says, "I'm going to send a redeemer, someone who's going to save you from your sin, not through the man, but through the woman." All have sinned. We all need redemption. But we find here in chapter 4, the first offspring of humanity, Cain and Abel, born to this couple. But they're not born blameless, and they're not born innocent, as Adam and Eve were created that way. They were conceived in sin, and they're going to have to live with that their entire lives, this reality that they need atonement from God. But God is gracious, and he's merciful, and he offers the atonement for them. We find them immediately offering sacrifices to the Lord. This is the first thing that we find them doing. Learning from them, I hope, as we read this and we study it together, as the song said, we will go back to the heart of worship. Through them, we can learn a lot about worship. For one thing, we need to understand the very nature of God demands worship. In fact, Jesus said, John the Baptist, you know, they're all declared, you know, if worshipers don't arise from people, then creation will worship him. Because God demands it. His holiness, his grandeur, his majesty, it requires worship because of who he is. Not only that, though, Scripture, through all of its pages, command us to worship. Jesus said that today we worship in spirit and truth. Back then, though, it was different. They had very specific locations to go to. Locations that required altars, blood sacrifices, direct instructions. So as I read this passage, I pray that this is the heart now. Even if it wasn't when you walked in the door. That we will strive to be acceptable worshipers before God. That's the goal this morning. That each of us will worship God, and what we bring to him will be acceptable and pleasing. Follow along with me, Genesis chapter 4, starting in verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it." Let's pray. Our Father, will you fill us with your word this morning? Will you in your power focus our minds to find the treasure here? May we, as Psalm 1 says, may we desire your word. May it be our food this morning to feed our souls. May the Holy Spirit that you have given us speak through me, teach us, show us truth, give us understanding, soften our hearts to receive it. Our God, I thank you for all that you revealed for us. Your word is sufficient. In Jesus' name, amen. Cain is born. I don't know if you've ever just kind of sat and thought about that moment. It's never happened before. Eve is pregnant and everything is brand new. She doesn't have a mother to teach her, you know, this is what you should expect. She didn't know what to expect. And then, so you can only imagine, even when you do know what to expect, there's a level of stress and anxiety at some point. She didn't even have any example to look to. And so comes that day and she has a baby. Imagine holding a newborn infant, having never seen a baby before. A little tiny human being like you, in awe of his tiny little hands, and hearing that little voice and that needy cry. All of it for the first time. I can only imagine that Adam and Eve tears running down their face as the mother snuggles that baby to her chest. "This is Cain," she says with pride. "This is Cain. This is my boy. This is the one." She names him Cain because it sounds like the word for received or gotten. I have received this man from God. He has given it to me. God is faithful. He told me I would have a son, and here he is. I really believe that Eve thought Cain was the deliverer. This is the faithfulness of God incarnate right here. This is the boy. This is the one who will crush the head of the serpent. And it says in verse 2, she bore another, Abel. We don't know how many years apart. In fact, I actually read from someone, they think they're twins. We don't know. We can't tell. There's no need to speculate. The second born was Abel. Now, if you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, a bright sunny day, it's a great book to read, right? It starts out, vanity of vanities, meaningless of meaningless. That's the name Abel, is vanity. His name means breath, vapor. And of course, you can only imagine how many speculations there are of why she would name Abel this. Could it be a prophetic name that his life would be cut short? Might be. It's actually a really interesting thought. Some others speculated maybe a little bit of time has gone by and she's been raising Cain and realizing, I don't think this boy's the deliverer. I don't know. But interestingly, as it says in Hebrews 11, and I'll read that later, though Abel dies, his voice still cries from the ground. His breath is still calling for justice. Immediately, we get into their occupations. Abel was a keeper of sheep. He ruled over the beasts of the field. Cain took up gardening like his father. He worked the ground. He toiled among the weeds and the thistles and the thorns with his father. But then it says in verse 3, in the course of time. I personally think that that's probably means at the end of the week, the Sabbath, the day for worship. In the course of time, when it was time to bring the offerings, they both brought their own offerings. Some believe they would have done this in a very specific place. I think I have to agree. And what place makes more sense than right outside Eden's gates? Because they knew God dwelt there, beyond the cherubim and beyond the flaming sword. And just as the Israelites would have sacrificed all of their offerings right outside the veil, so they are, right outside the veil. Again, some of this is speculation, but it's interesting to think on. These are real people, real events, real places. We're not told the boys' age. If I was just to leave it up to my children's Bible study books, they're probably 12. I doubt it. They're men at this point. We've skipped their childhood. I believe they're men. For one thing, there's other people in the world. All right, so there was time for others to be born. Cain's married, you know, so maybe he has children. I think they're older than we think. So they bring their offerings. And they bring the offerings from where they work. All right, so Cain works the soil, so he brings the fruit of the ground, whatever that would have been, wheat, actual fruit, vegetables, we don't know. And Abel brings an animal, for he is a keeper of the animals. But it says in verse 5, or verse 4, and the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering. All right, so he has regard for the offering and the offerer. Got that? Has regard for both of them, but for Cain he had no regard. Why? To have regard for someone means that you're paying attention to them. Your gaze is upon them. The Lord, it seems, from that word, must have turned his gaze away from Cain, meaning his attention was not on Cain. So maybe there was just one altar, and Abel goes first. Let's just play this out. Abel goes first, and he brings the animal, and it bleeds, and he offers it all the best portions. That's what the fat portions are. It's the best part of the animal. He gives it to God. How do you know God has regard for it? I don't know. Maybe like Elijah, fire came and took it up. Either way, Abel knew that God was pleased with his sacrifice. And Cain comes, and he puts his grain on the altar. And you hear crickets. And he waits. And he waits. And he never receives God's approval. Cain, instead of looking inward, thinking, what have I done wrong? What didn't I do? Of course, his anger goes to his brother. So we're trying to figure out, you know, why did God have regard for Abel's and not Cain's? We're not told that it's a sin offering. if it was supposed to be a sin offering, the reason's obvious, isn't it? Sin offerings require blood. You cannot receive blood from the fruit of the ground. So if it's supposed to be a sin offering, then we know exactly why Cain was not approved. But we're not told it was supposed to be. Not all offerings were sin offerings. We know that from the law of Moses. There's lots of different kind of offerings you can bring. So why was his accepted? This is just a regular weekly time of offering to the Lord. Under the law of Moses, you could offer to God crops. That was purposeful. There was actually requirements for that. And we'll see that. We're not even recorded God's instructions for those first people. How do you worship? You know, when do you worship? What are you supposed to bring? We're not given that. They knew, but we don't. So the only thing we can do to really try to figure out what happened is just look at the wording. Okay, let's just look at the wording. Start with Abel's, verse 4. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. We're given two very distinct clues why his was accepted. First of all, he brought the firstborn. This is an act of faith. He is saying to God, I am bringing you my firstborn of the flock and giving it your portion first before I take my portion. And I'm going to trust you that you're going to give me more of the flock later. That more will be born, right? And see, that's the temptation. And we'll get into that. It is to keep the first for us so that we'll make sure that we're provided for and then we'll give God the rest. He didn't do that. He got that newborn lamb or newborn goat or whatever it was and said, that one's God's. He gets first. And then, as I said, the fat portions are the best portions. You know, he didn't just give God the head and the tail. He said, here you go. He gave him the very best of it. The portion that would have fed his family, he gave to the Lord. It shows a deep, not only trust and faith in God, but also a love for God. He loves God so much, and he relies on him so much that he gives him his very best, the very best. Going back to verse 3, let's look at Cain's now. And really, we're looking at Cain's of what Cain's description doesn't say. And it says, in the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. All it says is there's an offering of the fruit of the ground. And again, I wouldn't usually base this argument on silence, but Abel's sacrifice was so specific. God gave us such specific details about Abel's sacrifice that you think he would do the same for Cain's if it wasn't simply just an offering. So let's look for the words that are missing. Here's from the law. We'll get this one written down here. Firstborn of his flock. So then, under the law, it says Leviticus 2:14. If you offer a grain offering. Okay, so we can offer to the Lord from the fruit of the ground. If you offer a grain offering of first fruits to the Lord, you shall offer for the grain offering of your first fruits fresh ears, roasted with fire, crushed with new grain. Now that's just one verse out of many, but what word is missing in Cain's description? First fruits. First fruits. I think if Cain would have brought the first fruits, God would have said he brought the first fruits because he specifically said Abel brought the firstborn. Here's what I think Cain did. He grew his crops, he cut the first cutting, and he stored it. My family's taken care of now. We're good. We can eat for the next so long. He cut the second cutting, and he brought that to the Lord. He said, now I'll give to God. And God disapproved. You see, it isn't just about the offering. It's not just about the offering, but the offering reveals the heart. Because it says specifically, God approved not only of Abel's sacrifice, but he approved of Abel. See, that's the heart of it. We're not, the offering is what it is, but it's the heart of the offer that makes it, whether it's pleasing or not pleasing to God. If Cain didn't bring the first fruits, I think we can safely assume that Cain neither loved God nor trusted him. Right? Isn't that what it proves? He doesn't trust God. If I give God the first cut, what if I don't get a second cut? Then what? And you know what? I'm going there on Saturday because that's what we do. The family goes to worship. I got to bring something. No regard for God. And if a self-proclaimed worshiper has no regard for God, then God has no regard for the worshiper. Now we go to Hebrews 11. And it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I love the order here, and we can't miss the order. Sometimes we can get mixed up on the order of things. It first says that Abel came by faith. I believe God. I believe his word. I believe his promises. I yearn for him. I long for him. He has faith in his God. Then it says, because of his faith, God commended him as righteous. It's going to say that again when we get to Abraham. He had faith in God, and God says, because of your faith, I now declare you innocent before me. I will take away your sins. You are righteous as I am righteous. Man, what a gift. The gift of God far outweighs anything that we can give him, doesn't it? I mean, we give him our first fruits all day long. And if he doesn't give us a second cut, who cares? He gave me righteousness. I can now dwell with God forever. I don't have to carry the weight of sin and shame anymore. And then it says, because of, all right, here's the evidence of Abel's faith. He brought him an acceptable offering. The evidence of his faith is he brought him an offering. And the evidence of God's justifying Abel was that he accepted it. You see how that works? We can really want to get those things mixed up. And we can come on Sunday mornings because that's when we go to church. And that's the right time. And we come here and we go, all right, I'm going to drop my money off in the basket down there. And I'm going to come here and I'm going to sing and I'm going to pray. And because of my offerings, God will accept me. And that's backwards. That's backwards. We come by faith. And we offer these things because of our faith. And God says, I've already approved of you. You're already mine. But as evidence of that, so that you know that you're mine and that you're righteous before me, I accept your gift. Here's what the New Testament says about Cain. We should not be like Cain. I hope that's obvious by now. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one. Ooh. He was not the one that was going to crush the head of the serpent. He was like the serpent and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous. On a human level, why did the Pharisees crucify Christ? Because their ways were evil and Jesus was righteous. Look at this in Jude. Woe to them, talking about false teachers, for they walked in the way of Cain. That'll be kind of the theme of next week, really. And abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error and perished in Korah's rebellion. The worshipers knew. Adam, Eve, Cain, Abel, they knew whether or not God accepted their offerings. However that happened, they knew. And Cain knew he was not accepted before God. And it says that his face fell. He was visibly, outwardly angry that his younger brother would be found righteous before God and he wasn't. Maybe some sibling rivalry. Certainly envy, jealousy, resentment. His crops did nothing for God's blessing. He had given God a portion, a portion that he could have kept for himself. God, I gave you something. You ought to bless me now. Oh, the heart of arrogance that we think we can earn God's favor. But notice the kindness and the patience of God. And he comes to Cain, and he doesn't just punish him, does he? He starts to ask him questions. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted?" He starts asking him questions, and what a way to get the truth out of someone. Why are you so angry? You know what's wrong. You know what you did. All right? God isn't all about hiding, you know, what pleases him. He's very specific in instructions on how to worship him. And he says, you know what's right and wrong. You chose wrong. You reap what you sow. Why are you angry about that? That's what you decided. That's what you chose for yourself. But look at this. If you do well, will you not be accepted? If you had brought me an acceptable offering, wouldn't you be the recipient of my pleasure too? Wouldn't you be the same as your brother? Cain, it's your fault. It's you. It's not God. It's not your brother. Leave him out of this. This is you. This is your heart issue. I love here. God is giving a chance for Cain to repent. He's giving him a second chance. And who knows if this is the second chance. It could have been the fifth or sixth chance. I don't know. Cain doesn't seem like he has much redeeming qualities. This is the long suffering of God, right? This is what we call the long suffering of God. That he puts up with us for a long time until we repent. He says, Cain, next Sabbath, just do it right. Just do it right, and you will have my favor. And if you haven't already been paying attention, I really hope you do now. This is so important. There's going to be so many sinful temptations that will attack us when we are purposed to come and worship God. When you leave your house Sunday morning, it might even start Saturday night, things will start attacking you. The devil does not want God honored. Does not want God honored. Your flesh doesn't want God honored. Because when we come to worship God, we have to acknowledge him as sovereign and him as number one and not ourselves. And our flesh is like, whoa, whoa, whoa. I have a lot of passions and desires you need to take care of first. And the world is out there building their own philosophies and wisdom that says you don't even need to show up. God will love you anyway. You don't need to come to church and worship with people. Man, there's so much technology now. You can just do it on their couch. Folks, worship is so rewarding, and it fills you with joy But let me tell you, it is a spiritual battle. And when you enter these walls and you sit together, we are not just sitting as a family, we are. We're not just sitting as friends, we are. But we are sitting together as an army. And we have an enemy that does not want us to succeed in here. He wants us to come in here and fail. He doesn't mind if we come. I mean, the devil loves religious people. It's when they start pleasing God, that's the problem. We need to understand that coming to church on Sunday is more than just a calendar event. It is a battlefield. We need to come prepared. And if we have not even prayed once before entering this room, we're setting ourselves up for failure. This is a war that we are in. And it is tempting to offer God less than he deserves. It is tempting to offer God less than he deserves. It is tempting to hold back things for ourselves, being stingy with our resources and justifying it. It's really easy to justify it. It's tempting also to compare our offerings, isn't it? And then it's more about receiving praise than giving praise. God warns Cain, listen, if you just do what is right, you will be accepted by me. And we will be at one, and you and your brother both will be righteous. That's wonderful. But, he says, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin desires you. It wants to master you because sin ends in death. But you must rule over it. The devil is compared to a roaring lion, and you can picture him hiding down under a bush, waiting for that prey to walk by to pounce, to jump on him, devour him. Who's the easiest target Satan can pounce on? The weak and those who are not ready. And I have failed many times in walking into church totally not ready for a spiritual battle. Have you? We've walked in completely unprepared. And it's easy to fall into temptation, thinking for one thing that we're pleasing God when we're not, to offering offerings, thinking, just because I'm here, God should be happy. No. And God gives Cain a second chance. Praise God, he gives us second chances. If you do well, next time, bring the right offering. Bring your first fruits, right? Bring your first fruits next time. You'll be considered righteous. I'll consume your offering. I'll be pleased with you. Just repent. Turn from your wicked ways. Turn to me. Psalm 145:8 says this, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. But unfortunately, next week we're going to see Cain doesn't repent. He doesn't take responsibility for his own actions. Instead of repenting and confessing his sin, he walks in the ways of his parents who point fingers and say, if God's not going to accept me, I'm going to take my anger out on the one that he does accept. Abel's testimony speaks to each of us. He brought offerings and they were accepted. And his faith was credited to him as righteousness. Everybody, let me tell you, everybody, Christian or not, everybody is a worshiper, all right? We're all worshipers. We all worship something or someone. Oh, it's how God formed us. It's how he created us. But as Christ brings us in, and then we believe in his name, and he redeems us, Our worship goes from looking over here and us having regard for these things to having regard for Christ and seeing the treasure of Jesus. It's R.C. Sproul who said, it is the pleasing of God that is the heart of worship. It's not the actions, it's not the offerings, it's just that God would be pleased with me. That he would have regard for me. That whether it's a song of praise or I go and I encourage someone or I drop money off, it doesn't matter. Whatever offering it is, that God will look upon it and say, well done. Well done. That's the heart of worship. If we are to please God with our worship, with our offerings, we need to pay attention to Cain and Abel. There's so much to learn, isn't there? There's so much warning and there's so much blessing, all in this one account. So they're at the bottom of your notes, but I want to give it to you one by one. Just four things to remember as we think about offerings, as we think about giving of ourselves to the Lord. First of all, faith is mandatory for God to be pleased in our worship. Mandatory. If someone does not have faith in Christ, they cannot please God. Because without faith, it says, can't please him. Faith is a requirement. It's mandatory. We have thousands of years of church history of people trying to please God through any other way and thinking they're doing it. And God says, just stop. And trust me. Just believe in me. Follow me. And you will have my blessing. It says in Hebrews 10:37, for yet a little while in the coming one. Oh yeah, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. You see the connection between faith and pleasure? But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve our souls. Secondly, obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better than sacrifice. This next verse comes from the story of King Saul, who is told to go to war by God, and says, when you go there, kill everything. You know, take them all out. Even the sheep of the pastures. And he disobeys and keeps the best of the flocks and doesn't kill the king. And Samuel goes, I thought God has specific instructions for you. He's like, well, I did do it. You see, I kept the best because I want to offer them to God. So pious. It says, and Samuel said, has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than to sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. Because if you're not a worshiper who listens to me, God says, you can bring the best of the best, and I still won't accept you, because it's not about the offering, it's about the offerer. And if the offerer is right, then the offering will be right. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Number three, we must give to the Lord our best. We must. Because he is the one who has blessed us immensely. He's given us all of our resources. He has given us the breath we take today. He's allowed us, I talked to someone this morning, I said, how are you doing this morning? And they're like, I got up. Praise the Lord. It's a blessing. Life is a blessing. And so many times we just think about the resource part, you know, like I get my paycheck and I'm going to give him his money first before I spend any of my own. I want to make sure off the top I give to God. That's the best. Yes, that's a great application. But think about this. Do you give God the best of your energy? Do you give God the best of your time? Or do we give God what's left over of the day? Do we give God what's left in the tank? You know, I got to do this, and I have to do this with these, and I have to do this week. And if I have any time left, I'll serve God. That can look like a lot of different ways. God because of simply who he is, deserves our very best. And then because of what he's done for us, boy, his worthiness is off the charts. It says this in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Here's the last one. The offering that God desires is us, all of our being. That's what he wants. God doesn't need your cash, you know that? All right, that is an act of our faith to give that. He doesn't need us. He is very competent and able to do all of his will by himself, but he wants us. He says, I want you. I want all of you. I want your heart. I want your mind. I want everything. I want your energy. I want your day. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, all right, in view of God's sacrifice for you, present yourself now as a living sacrifice, holy, look at the word, and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world. These are kind of like the warnings that he gave Cain. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. That tells me what God accepts as acceptable. He's told us what it is. It's not a secret. Those are in your notes. Take them home, read them again. God no longer desires blood sacrifice because Christ paid that once and for all. And we're going to think on him and remember him and worship him in communion in just a couple of minutes. But now in Christ, he who pleases the Father perfectly, Jesus who pleases the Father perfectly, right? We can have that great joy of offering to the Lord that which is due him. Our hearts purified of sin in Christ. May we continually master temptation in the power of Christ and to continue in faith. May we live and walk in the ways of Abel, who is God's beloved son, and not in the ways of Cain, until that day when we're found in the presence of the joy of God. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. I challenge you this week, especially this week. We're coming into Easter. Let's not come to Easter unprepared. Let's not show up just to show up. We are coming to battle, and Christ is already the victor. So pray. Pray for you. Pray for the church. Pray for me as I deliver the word. Pray for those who do music. Pray. Pray that we'll be ready and that God's name will be exalted among us. People will be saved. Christians will repent of sinful ways, that we will be righteous as he is righteous. I want to give you a time to pray yourself as you prepare yourself for communion. This is a time when believers, we come together and we remember Christ, the Lamb of God who sacrificed on the cross, bore our sin, that we might become the righteousness of God.